Happy Sunday. Do you like Sundays? I do. I would go so far as to say Sunday is my favorite day of the week. You like Sunday? Oh, I know. I forgot to take them off. You know what? I come in here today, right? And the only two socks I have left are these two socks right here. This one and that one. Okay, now. First words out of the Nazarene's mouth. What is it? Pointing at my feet, okay? Like it's the end of the world, okay? Who was the first Nazarene to notice? Snook. I knew it was you. Okay, Snook grilled me right out when I come in the door, right? Everybody starts pointing at my feet. I says, oh boy, here we go. What? You realize this is cool nowadays, right? Oh yeah, it's almost even like trendy. It is, isn't it? Now, I don't feel that way at all. The what? I do. I got the other half to each one at home. I do. I know. It's like a big deal. I don't get it. All right. So if you can't pay attention to me because my feet are distracting you, I have size 13 feet, so I can understand. They're pretty big, but you should pay attention anyway. Come on. Do we really care about socks? Does God care about socks? Oh, come on. I'm preaching on holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Wear the right colored socks. No, I would expect nothing less than a hard time from you. Especially you. Of course, I got right out of your mouth too, right? First thing, socks. All right, today I want to talk to you about holiness. Holiness is it's kind of a theme in our denomination. Would you agree with that? Okay. I got an amen. I've only been here 4 minutes. I got an amen. That's pretty good. I never get amens. I want to talk to you about the concept of holiness. 2 weeks ago, Gene opened the series with talking about the holiness of God. And I'm going to talk to you about the holiness of people today. All right. So I want to deal with this concept. I want to go through. I want to look at holiness in the Hebrew Bible. I want to look at holiness in the New Testament. And I want to look at holiness today in light of our historical context in the last 200 years. Because I think holiness is important, this concept of holiness. I think it's misunderstood. I think it's generalized. I think, people use it for all kinds of things. Be holy as I am holy. I've seen people use this to justify legalism in some cases. And I've seen people use this to sort of persecute other people, this concept of holiness, I'm holy, you're not holy, kind of an attitude. And I think that's the opposite of what Jesus would have us do. So I want to address that a little bit and talk about how we as Christians can be more holy. I want to talk about what I really believe that God himself would understand as holiness. Because I think we throw a lot of human onto it all the time. We do this, and everybody does this. Throughout all the centuries, everybody does this. They throw too much human onto it, and they end up missing the point. So holiness, the concept of holiness, is the state of being holy. Now, what does holy mean? Does anybody know what holy means? Somebody tell me. Come on, participate today. Holy, what does it mean? Separated. Swiss cheese? Set apart, okay? Holy means to be set apart. So holy and sanctification can kind of go into the, or being sanctified can go into the kind of the same kind of category to some degree. Something set apart for a purpose. Okay, so this collection plate is holy to the collection. Like, we set this plate apart, it collects the money as it goes around, the offering, but we don't use it for anything else, right? Generally, I mean, what else do we use those plates for? I mean, I could use it for a hat, or we could use it for a frisbee, or we could use it for all kinds of things to carry whatever we want, but we don't. That's set apart for a special purpose, and that's to collect the offering. People are set apart for special purposes. Things within the temple back in the Hebrew Bible were set apart for special purposes. And they were seen as almost dedicated to that purpose. This is what holiness means, or to be holy means. It means to be set apart. But the concept is a little bit bigger than that. And we got to dig a little bit deeper if we're really going to understand what it is to be holy as a human being in relation to God. Here are some synonyms for holiness, to be holy: sanctity, divinity, godliness, saintliness, sacredness, faith, devotion. These are all words we're you know, familiar with. Devotees is another one. Divineness, blessedness, spirituality, religion, religiousness, piety, piousness, righteousness, goodness, perfection, virtue, virtuous, purity, and sinlessness. That was just pulled off of Wikipedia right there. I mean, so you could see how many, I mean, there's like 18 different concepts here all coming together to give us what is holy, but it all centers around this part of this idea of being set apart for a special purpose, okay? Sometimes there's a title given to the Pope, Your Holiness, the Dalai Lama, that's another one. Orthodox patriarchs are kind of seen as Your Holiness. You know, you've heard that, the Pope, you come in, you say, Your Holiness. Like when I see Gene on a Wednesday, and I come in and I say, excuse me, Your Holiness, and he says, yes, kiss the ring, and I kiss the ring. And then after I kiss the ring, Gene says, I will now have an audience with you, and I say, okay. And then he basically tells me, okay, no. But you get what I'm saying. I mean, this is kind of a the kind of the thing when you think of holy, you think of a priest with, you know, a nice big robe. And of course, you don't really dress the pot. I don't know. I mean, I think you deserve all that my holiness bit. But but that's what you kind of think of. You kind of think of that. It's kind of like a religious thing. It's like a thing, but it's not just a religious thing like that. It is a much deeper and much more important concept. And especially when we get back to the text where it comes from. And people understood being holy in many different ways throughout the centuries and throughout the years, throughout thousands of years, let's put it that way, throughout the Hebrew Bible and into the Christian Bible. And they had many ideas of what it meant to be holy, and they fluctuated, and they swung, and they changed, and they became different, and they were pretty fluid over time. And to be holy meant A, during this period of time, and it meant B during this period of time, and it meant C during this period of time. So what I'm really concerned about is us right now. That's really all I care about. And I think that we can get a window into what God would understand as holiness if we can go back and we can look at Jesus within his historical context. Because what we can do is we can see how Jesus plays with these ideas of holiness and these concepts of being complete and being devoted to God. And we can see how he preaches a way of life that is in opposition to those people who believe they're holy at that time. And we can see how he almost changes this concept or this idea of holiness by his philosophy of life, by the things he told his followers to do, and by the things that he did while he was on the earth, while preaching the gospel, the good news, this message of freedom, okay, that Jesus had to preach. So, with that said, I'd like to begin and talk a little bit about holiness in the Hebrew Bible, all right? And I want to let you in on what holiness was in the Hebrew Bible. And I want to talk about a little bit how that fluctuated. Then I want to get into Jesus, and then I want to talk about the holiness movement, and then I want to talk about us. Okay, so that's what I'm going to do right now. You ready for it? Here we go. In the Hebrew Bible, you're dealing with a group of people who live under a law code. All right, now I want to explain this real quick to you, a law code. A law code means if you violate this law code that we believe came from our deity, you are a sinner, and you are worthy or guilty of a penalty or death, a divine penalty or a death, okay? Now, in the Middle East today, you hear about beheadings in like Saudi Arabia, all right? Now, I read about three beheadings in Saudi Arabia just a few weeks ago. And the Saudi government decided that these people had broken the religious law code in the society, and a bunch of executioners got together and pulled these people into a public square, and everybody gathered around, and they beheaded these people on the spot, dead. One of them was, I believe, a journalist. The other one had an opinion that certain people within their government didn't like, and the other one was somehow related to these two, and off with their heads. Boom, 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 okay? This is the kind of religious law code that people lived under in ancient Israel. And you were expected to follow the law code to a T. And any violation of the law code would have been considered not complete and total and utter dedication to God. All right? Now, it was set up that if you did violate the law code in the Hebrew Bible, and that violation led to death, you were allowed by the mighty grace of God to present a sacrifice for yourself, and instead of you losing your head, you could have presented a sacrifice, okay? However, on the ground with the people and how they function, you had people doing these beheadings and, you know, carrying out this almost like this raw legalistic justice. You broke A, it doesn't matter why you broke A, but off with your head because you broke A. This then ended up looking like something, okay? So, for example, and it's, and I'll use this example because I think it's a good example. Nazarenes didn't watch movies in the 40s, in the 50s. You get that, right? You realize that, right? HBO? No movies. No, really. Resident advisors at Olivet Nazarene University used to sit in the Meadowview parking lot and wait for Nazarenes to come out the door from a Saturday night at the movies so they could write them up. Yeah. No, really. I don't think you're getting, like, I'm looking at your faces and, like, you're looking at me like I'm lying to you. No, I'm not lying to you. That's how it was. That was a standard in the Nazarene church. Does anybody remember that, Nazarenes? Okay, I got a few in here, right? No, that was like a big deal, you got to understand. Because what they reasoned was, they reasoned that movies cost money, and usually there was like stuff in movies that you know, was a little whatever, or scary or risque or what have you, and that was just unacceptable in the Nazarene church. Totally unacceptable. You were not allowed to do those things. And if you did those things, you'd get written up from your RA, your resident advisor, and you'd be put like on school probation, and you'd be, that's a bad kid, right? No, really. And that would be like a big deal, all right? Because of the way that they define morality and the way that they define holiness back in the 1950s. If you were going to be holy, you kind of did all the same things that everybody around you, you know, would do, and you kind of swam down the same stream, and that was holiness. And if you broke that, that was a big deal. Now, how many of you care about movies today? I mean, what, some people? Like, you're like, okay, rated R, all right, you know, but like, I mean, do you see it as a waste of money? Do you see it as, you know, it's going to condemn your soul to hell? No, okay, like, I mean, and this is the thing. Things change, time changes, okay? And even throughout the ancient Israelite world, the way that they viewed the law changed, and it went like this. And different rabbis had input onto it, and then there were decisions made about what actually constitutes A, B, and C, and is this really divorce, and is that really divorce, and was that really a violation of this law code over here? And this was their concern all the way through. Violation of law code, how to get around it, how not to violate it, how to move around it, okay? So this is how they function in the Hebrew Bible, okay? Then you have Jesus come onto the scene. And Jesus presents something that's almost completely different. And because of our past, we have sometimes an issue with reconciling the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I understand why, and I understand the context we came out of, and I understand why it is that way. And why it is that way is because we've been taught to sort of take the Bible as one kind of coherent story from beginning to end that all works perfectly together. But nevertheless, when Jesus came, Jesus had a real issue with the way the religious leaders were interpreting the law code that they had back then. He had a real issue with legalism that they put forward. Okay, he had a real issue with the fact that they were trying to get around violating these laws by just redefining. Oh no, but I really didn't do that. I actually kind of sort of did this, and then I kind of talking out of both sides of their mouth. May your yes, yes, and your no, no. This is what Jesus is talking about, these kind of issues. Okay? And Jesus comes and he challenges the way that the people living during his time understood righteous living and holiness. And he challenges it greatly, not because he believed that the Old Testament was no good, and not because he believed that the law code was no good, because he didn't do that. Okay, that wasn't his thing. He wasn't poo-pooing the whole law code. He was poo-pooing the way that they interpreted the law code. He was upset with the way that they enacted the law code or tried to enforce the law code. Because in Jesus' mind and in Jesus' opinion, they were not doing it fairly. They were not doing it correctly. As a matter of fact, it was based upon a bunch of human presuppositions that they put onto the text, i.e. this idea that obedience leads to victory and disobedience leads to defeat. Sinlessness leads to blessing. Sinfulness leads to curses and diseases and bad situations in life. And Jesus had a real problem with that, because Jesus saw that that wasn't the case, and Jesus saw that everybody was equal, and Jesus saw that that was like almost like a fantasy that these people were living in, really. Like, here I am, I'm better than you. You're down there and you deserve to be there, but I'm here and God's blessing me and I'm wonderful. But Jesus is looking at that same person and saying, you're not wonderful. Your attitude is terrible. You're running around saying, look at me, I'm rich and God loves me and I'm blessed, so what I must be doing is right. But no, okay, I have a successful ministry, so what I must be doing is right. No, I have a jet that my congregation bought me, so what I must be doing is right. No, not necessarily. So Jesus comes, and Jesus is in opposition to the way that these people say things. And one of his major primary problems was that you did have this very prideful, judgmental attitude that existed during the time of Jesus. And the people at the top really felt just in enacting that prideful, finger-wagging attitude. They felt totally justified in doing it because, once again, of their theology, of the way that they understood God. Well, you know what? I have the right to wag my finger at you and judge you, because God has blessed me and I'm this holy, set apart, wonderful, awesome, very good, super smart Christian or Jew or whatever. Jesus sees right through that shell game. Jesus sees right through that shell game. He sees that every single person is equal, and he promotes that and he preaches that. Okay? Now, he comes and he fights with the religious leaders on their perspective. And he challenges them on the perspective. And he explains to them that they shouldn't be like that. And he explains to them that they should love everybody. And Jesus hangs out with the prostitutes and the hookers and the whores and the drug addicts and the dirty people and all the people in the lowest end of society. And he loves them and he cares for them and he treats them with love and dignity and respect. And of course, the religious leaders persecute him for that. And Jesus ends up being seen as this unrighteous sinner, which is ironic because now we see him as Lord and Savior and all perfect, all sinless, and all divine. But the people during his time, these people, they really looked at him like he was like the scum of the earth, and he was the exact opposite because he did not align himself with the way that they saw the world. So Jesus comes and Jesus tells them that the way that they are setting themselves apart is incorrect. And Jesus comes and he expresses to them that the way they're judging other people is incorrect. And he comes to them and he basically says, your whole theology is bunk. And of course, what do? They put him on a cross for. Now, Jesus' concern was not to abolish the law. He was not to abolish the law. It was not to throw the law out. Because the law code is very, very important, and it's very beautiful, and it's very full of all kinds of wonderful things that we still do today. The law code. Okay? The law code is not the problem. It's the way that people interpret the law code that's the problem. So I want to talk about that. Back in the ancient Near East, there was a law code. This law code encompassed multiple things, all kinds of laws, all right? Laws about how we interact with one another, laws about how society is supposed to function, inside, outside. Civil law was included in this law code. Okay, so for example, if I dug a pit in the ground right here and I didn't cover the pit, and I didn't put any caution tape around it, and I didn't put a sign up that says I have a pit in the ground here, okay? And then a kid from down the street comes and walks over and falls into that pit and gets severely injured. What's going to happen to me? The what?
You're going to get sued.
All right, I'm going to get sued, right? I'm going to get sued, right? And what else might I get? What else might happen? Maybe, because maybe there's a civil code in Beverly that says I can't dig a pit, leave it open without any kind of caution tape around it so that your kid doesn't fall in it and die. Right? So I may get arrested. I may get a penalty. Okay. If a man digs a hole and leaves the hole uncovered and then someone falls into the hole and injures themselves, the person who dug the hole is responsible for taking care of the person who fell into the hole until the person is recovered enough to work on their own. Now, if they're hurt enough, the person who dug the hole and let the person fall into the hole has got to take care of them almost for the rest of their life. That's from the Hebrew Bible. That's from Beverly's common sense law code that we have right here. Don't dig a pit and leave it so that somebody can fall into it. You see this all over the ancient law code. How about this one? If an ox gores a man and has been in the habit of goring people, then the ox goes out and gores people, the ox is put down, and the owner is held responsible. What happens when your German shepherd goes nuts and bites the kid next door? What happens? You're going to get in trouble. They're going to put the dog down, and they're going to do what? Okay, well, the same law existed thousands of years ago in the ancient Near East, but it had to do with oxes because everybody had oxes back then instead of dogs. So the code is still good. Listen, the code is not bad. It's how we use the code, all right? How about this? Here's a good one. Leprosy. What do you know about leprosy? I know we were talking about this morning. We were talking about leprosy this morning. It's contagious, right? Did you know that leprosy is not contagious to everybody? Did you know that probably 95% of the people in this room are immune to leprosy? You didn't know that, did you? It's true, though. So watch this. Like we were saying this morning, Rick and I are walking in a field, and there's an armadillo. And I pick the armadillo up, and I give the armadillo a kiss, and I catch leprosy. And then Richard picks up the same armadillo and gives it a kiss, and he is immune to leprosy. He gets no leprosy. Did you know that? That's the way it is. Leprosy is still around. I read an article about a kid and saw a little thing on it about a kid that got leprosy in Texas. They were playing, he threw this dead armadillo, and he got leprosy. And of course, they didn't know what it was because it was like infectious disease control and sanity. They had to like figure it out because we don't have many cases of leprosy. But leprosy is no joke. But watch this. In your modern thinking scientific mind, what is leprosy? What is it? Okay, it's a disease. What is a disease? Is it a magic thing that floats out of the sky and just like what is a disease? Well, it could, but what is a disease? An infection, right? And where do infections come from?
Bacteria.
And that's what it is in this case. Leprosy is from a bacteria or a virus. Now, when did we figure out bacteria and virus existed? When did humanity figure out that this was the case? You tell me. How many thousands of years ago? Yeah, like 200 years ago we figured this out. So to an ancient mind, when you come down with leprosy, what's happened to you? But it's not a simple bacteria, you got to understand. It's not a simple bacteria. You can't go back and say like, okay, you had a bacterial infection. Okay, you just happened to bump into an armadillo. It's no fault of your own, right? Now I need you to go to the doctors and do what? Clean up and fix it and right? Back then, it didn't work like that. Back then, they didn't understand what a disease was. Back then, if Gene Hebert, caught leprosy, that meant Gene Hebert was a sinner and God was giving him a disease because God decided he deserved a disease because he's a sinner. And we don't even know what a disease is. It's not caused by bacteria because we don't know what bacteria is. It's not caused by a virus. It's caused by what? God. The grass does not grow because of water and photosynthesis. It grows because of God or gods. This is an ancient way of thinking. Okay, so what would happen if you caught leprosy in the Hebrew Bible? This is what would happen. You would roll in, Leviticus 14. You would roll in and you would go to the priest. And the priest would look at your situation. And he would say, what is this? And then he would say, okay, like a doctor almost. He would say, do A, B, C, and D and come back to me in a week. Then what you would do is you'd come back in a week and he'd look at it again, and then there was a ritual. You took a bird, you wrang its neck, you ripped its head off, you poured the blood into a bowl, you took another live bird, tied it to a stick, dipped the feathers like Fred Flintstone into the live bird into the bowl of like this, and then you'd wipe the blood onto the thing like this, onto the leprosy, and then you come back again and you'd see if that cured the leprosy. Now, if the leprosy becomes cured according to the priest, you'd be free to then go back into the community and be able to participate with people. And God had healed you because you were forgiven because obviously God saw fit to take the leprosy that he just gave you away from you. However, if it didn't get healed and the priest made the decision that it did not get healed, You would find yourself then being exiled to the dump where they burn trash called Gehenna, which ends up being the Christian hell, this idea of exile and being sent off to where there's burning and weeping and gnashing of teeth because everybody's got leprosy there and they're all falling apart living at the dump in the poorest end of society because they can no longer be with society anymore because they are judged by God with this disease. An ancient mind thinking the way that an ancient mind does. Now watch this. In our culture today, do we still turn around and do we say, you caught leprosy because you're a bad sinning person? No. 20 years ago, AIDS was a result of these horrible, no good, very bad gay people going out and having parades and hurricanes. And, you know, I had TV preachers telling me that New Orleans hurricanes were due to God punishing the... But really? But yeah, but there were Christians saying that back then. But why were Christians saying that 20 years ago? Christians were saying that 20 years ago because they were still kind of sort of thinking that way and looking at the Old Testament and trying to reconcile it to the New Testament and taking things and not understanding why they are the way that they are. Okay? So the law code in and of itself is not bad. The law code in and of itself is good, and it's put in place for a purpose. And in the ancient mind, although all that theology was attached to it, it still did remove the sick person from society, and it still did prevent the problem from infecting everybody. Okay. However, we clearly know nowadays from the world that we live in that God is not waiting around every corner to throw a lightning bolt at us or punish us for our sins at any moment or just waiting for us to... However, that was kind of the attitude that these people had. Now, I give you that example because I want you to see that in the law code, following certain things in the law code are important. But I will say this. If I were to come down with leprosy tomorrow, myself, would I go, Peter, to Temple Bayit Shalom, and would I find my priest, and would I tell him to engage in ritual from chapter 14 of Leviticus to cleanse my leprosy? All right, if he was smart, he'd probably go like this. Get out of here and go to the doctors because I'm going to catch leprosy from you, buddy. But you need to understand something. I'm not following the law by doing that. Does that make sense? I'm violating the law by not going to the priest and not having that ritual performed on me. I'm in violation of the law. 100% I'm in violation of the law. If I went to a doctor instead of a priest, I'm in violation of the law. This is why it blows my mind when people say to me, I follow all the laws in the Old Testament. You don't follow 97% of the laws in the Old Testament. You do not follow 97% of the laws in the Old Testament. That's a fact. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to tell you that's the case. I mean, we have other ways for dealing with these situations, but we do not follow the laws in that way. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think if Jesus showed up here today and that I had leprosy, that Jesus would say to me, the Bible says you have to go, the law code says you have to go to your priest and have this ritual performed. This is exactly what it is that you need to do. Or would Jesus, in his infinite modern wisdom, say to me, Howard, you need to go to the emergency room and see an infectious disease doctor because you have leprosy, bro. And you caught that leprosy by walking by an armadillo, not because you are a bad person and a bad sinner and a bad this. Well, essentially, this is what Jesus did. Essentially, he came to a class of people who had those diseases and had those issues and had those problems. And he said, that is not representative of what we're doing here. These people is not representative of their holiness. These people are just as good as the people at the top or the people at the bottom. And that has nothing to do with it. And what does he do even? He runs around and he heals a bunch of these people. He heals a bunch of these people. And he takes away the perceived judgment of God off of these people. Jesus was a reasonable person. Jesus interpreted the law fairly and correctly. And if Jesus were here today, Jesus would not be a staunch follower, observer of the Hebrew law. But what he would do is he would teach us, in my opinion, to understand the law for what it is, so we can draw meaning and purpose for our life today that is correct meaning and purpose for our life today. Another example. If you have an infectious disease, what do you do? Every time you go to the hospital and you go to a hospital bed, are you the only person that ever used that bed? Right, and you expect they're going to do what before you climb into that bed? Change and wash your sheets. Okay? We have examples from the book of Leviticus where you have certain communicable diseases that end up getting on sheets. What is the prescription for the sheets? Burn the sheets. Wash the person. Wash the person. Okay? Same thing we would do today. Exact same thing that we would do today. But the issue is not about the thing itself. The issue is about how we look at it. I could today turn around and say, well, you have that infectious disease because you are a terrible person and God is punishing you. But I don't believe that's how Jesus would see it. Now, with that said, Jesus tells us to do things and advises us and instructs us to do things for a reason. He loves us. He cares about us. He is our number one person that looks out for us. Let's think of it that way. So, what he does is he cares that you live a healthy, successful, meaningful, devoted life. That's what he wants. That's what he cares about. At the end of the day, he wants you to have the best life that is possible. He realizes, because Jesus is Jesus, and he thinks, and I know I'm speaking a lot for Jesus today, but I think, isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Jesus understands that consequences are inherent within certain things. And he also understands that results come from every single thing that we do. And he understands that we have positive results coming from certain actions and negative results coming from other actions. And he wants to prevent us from doing the things that have inherently negative results, because those negative results affect our lives in a negative way. And how many times do you talk about Jesus loves me, Jesus cares about me, Jesus. He does. And he came and he said, do A because A is the best way. And then I say as a human, no, I don't want to do A because A is not fun. Or I can't see how A is bad for me. So I do B. Now, what is inherent within me doing B is the result of doing B. And what happens when I do B? It may not work out so well for me doing B. For Jesus, he tells you to do certain things and he tells you not to do certain things. And I liken it to when I was younger as a kid. I really want to do something. I'll give you this example. My buddy lived in Virginia, and I wanted to get in my car, and I wanted to drive to Virginia to visit my buddy. I had an old Buick. It was falling apart. Had air in three tires. Okay? Oh, yeah. All right. Windows didn't go down. All right. It was about 3,000 degrees in this car. It's the middle of summer. I'm making pizza as a kid. Okay? A young kid. All right? Like, you know, 18 years old, 19 years old. And I went like this. I went, okay. If I can get my check in advance and borrow $500 here and a minute here, and I can do that, and I was putting to, okay, and then I can, and then I'll have just enough for tolls and no food, but that's all right, because I can then maybe sneak into the cafeteria, and I had it all figured out, My problem was, it wasn't a good idea. And the reason why it wasn't a good idea is because the chances of this car making it to Virginia were almost zero. All right, and all I had was just enough to get me there and just enough maybe to get me back. It wasn't a good idea. Now, I could have drove to Virginia. I didn't. I could have drove to Virginia. My car could have broken down halfway, and then what would have happened? It would have been an absolute disaster. And then I would have had to call Gene and say, Gene, come get me. I wouldn't have called you back then. I might have called you back then and said, Gene, come get me. Halfway there, Gene, come get it. Okay, because there's built in a consequence. So someone tells me, Howard, don't do that. It's a bad idea. And I say, no, it's not a bad idea. I want to do it. It's a good idea. I'm going to go. This is what I'm doing. Okay. But the person could say, I can't say I didn't warn you, Howard, right? Because you could say, I warned you, Howard. I warned you that this was going to take place. Now, he didn't bring about the consequences. The consequences are inherent in the action. There's a negative consequence for engaging in that action because it's bad thinking, it's not good planning, it's not put together well, it's not Now, I might have had the right to go. I may have had the will to go. I might have had everything in the whole world. But the reality is that there is a consequence. So when I break down halfway, an angel's not going to come out of heaven, pick me up, and carry my car back to my destination, is what I'm trying to tell you. Because the consequence is inherent in the action. All consequences are inherent in the actions. The things that we do build consequences that then last and echo into the future. Jesus knows this. Jesus cares about this. This is why Jesus tells us to do the things he tells us to do. The most simple example I can give you of this is lying. And I'll tell you why. Because I see this happening all the time as I interact with people outside of here. And, you know, I interact a lot in a secular world. And I watch people tell stories, and then I watch people tell a story about this other person over here, and then I watch how it wasn't quite exactly what it was about. So then what happens is this. This person has to keep this person away from this person because this person told that person about this, about that person, but then told a false picture of it and bore false witness. So then you end up with this constant thing. And then you take that person that does that, and they're constantly running around trying to keep all of it together inside of their head. And then they're worried. And then they're saying, well, did I say that? And then they're getting caught in this little statement. And then this one over here. And the next thing you know, the person engaged in this, it's a full-time job to keep that whole thing going. And then I look and I say, the results in and of itself, in the action, this is why Jesus tells you, don't be a false witness. This is why the Hebrew Bible tells you, don't be a false witness. Those things are good. Why? Because you don't want somebody else bearing false witness about you. Cover the pit because you don't want your kid falling into the pit like their kid just fell into your pit. Love thy God with all thy heart, the soul, the mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. For in doing so, you fulfill everything that the law and the prophets said. We do things for a purpose. And that purpose is to put other people before ourselves. It's to have empathy for everyone's situation. It's to become a better person so that we live better lives and we enjoy a peace that is beyond understanding. People see that and then they want it and they have to have it. If we do not do that as Christians and we do not experience the peace ourselves, what else is there for anybody to look at? Holiness is not some legalistic thing. Holiness is not drinking, not smoking, not chewing tobacco, and not watching TV, and then you're good. No, it's more important than that. I'd rather you drink sometimes and watch TV and chew tobacco and then love, but I'm not saying, hold on, wait, I know you, Kathy grills me. You realize this? Okay, I need Kathy here. Okay, because Kathy, sometimes she gives me this look, and then I say, okay, I got to re-explain that so that she doesn't kill me afterwards. Okay, no, it's okay. No, listen, I'd rather someone have a problem with smoking butts than a person that was a violent slanderer or a really violently prideful, terrible, awful, no good, very bad, judgmental person. Okay, because I've seen that. They're like, okay, I don't do A. Yeah, but you do B, C, and D, and you do it like even, Holiness is about being set apart for God. And it doesn't mean being a pastor, and it doesn't mean being a gene, and it doesn't mean being on the worship team. It doesn't matter. It is a life that is this active, living, alive relationship with Jesus Christ where we pick things out that we see. I have an issue with this. I have an issue with that. The Holy Spirit reveals to me, oh, I should have done that a little bit differently and everything else. And we are open to it. We're not too prideful for it. We allow ourselves to say, you know what? I was wrong. I need to change. I need to be a better person. And no matter where we are at, we're constantly striving to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, it means to treat others the way that we want to be treated. It's very that simple. See, I believe in holiness, and I think what John Wesley did when he did his holiness movement and the holiness clubs back in early Methodism, I like that. Problem is, the pendulum's always doing this, and it's always going a little too far, and it's always going a little too far, no matter how you slice it, okay? Luther, we can do nothing, and then it turns into we can do everything, and then we can do nothing, and then we can do everything as Christians, and we can do nothing. It's all about God, and it's all about God. We must do. Do you get that? We must do. Forget working your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. Throw it out of the, just throw it away. There is nothing you can do to work your way into heaven. But there's a lot you can do to be a Christian. And there's a lot you can do to display Christianity. And there's a lot you can do to experience Christianity in and of yourself and in and of your own life. And experience a peace that is beyond understanding. God will work with you. He will grow you. He will mold you. He will shape you. He will turn you into what he wants you to be. And it will be pleasing to you because he is God. Set yourself apart for that. Every week I evaluate myself. This is what I personally do. Every week I evaluate myself. And you better believe I find a bunch of problems every week. No, I really do, though. Because I, and it's like my nature of my job, and it's, people get savage, and then just, and I'm constantly having to go back and be like, listen, all right, I shouldn't have yelled at you. I know you were 3 hours late, but I shouldn't have yelled at you. I'm sorry. I do. The drivers, you know what I'm saying? I'm like screaming at the drivers, they're screaming at you, and then you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And then you, da-da-da. But just always do that. And then you got to say, all right, where am I? Why do I do that? And why do I feel that way? And what am I going to do to prevent doing that from now on? And it really starts a life of holiness and set apart to God. It really starts when you start to look at yourself in relation to God. And this is what we must do. We must look at ourselves in relation to God. We must ask God to open our eyes to the things that we need to see within our own life so that we can fix them. And we need to put a foot forward on that. And we need to start working on that. And the Holy Spirit will come along and will help us with anything. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to feed the poor, okay? Defend the widow, the orphan, the children. If we're going to be like Christ, he literally gives us a list of things that we can just do to be like Christ. Set your life apart for him on all levels, all the time. That doesn't mean signing up for a ministry. That means being a life of a ministry inside and of yourself. And God will do that with you, and he'll work with you. But the Holy Spirit is not going to just do everything for you. And this is not a lack of reliance on the Holy Spirit on my part at all. We must put the foot forward, and then God will come alongside us, and he will help us. And then when we find ourselves in the worst, worst, worstest times, that's when he'll pick us up and he'll carry us, even though it doesn't feel like it. But he will. Our life can be a better place if we do live a holy life. Holiness is not a club. It's not legalism. It's not doing A, B, and C, and D. Holiness is a personal decision that you make in between you and your God. And if we all make that decision and we all move in that direction, you will be very surprised at what God can do. What God will do. He loves us all. He cares about us all. He knows each and everything inside of each and every one of us that needs to change. He knows it. I don't know it. You don't know it. He knows it. And he's standing there literally willing to be like, okay, I want you to have a pleasing life. I want you to experience the good news and know that you're saved and know that you're free and know that we can have this relationship and that I will work with you and that it's not about being 100% perfect. It's about a process. It's about coming to me and learning. I mean, think about it. You don't have a superstar in one day. You have kids playing sports. You don't take a peewee kid out and all of a sudden he's throwing no-hitters at a professional baseball game. But the one that ends up throwing the hitters at the professional baseball game started where? That's how all of the world works. Nobody is just super, well, I don't want to say nobody because, you know, the 11-year-old Iranian girl is 10 times smarter than Einstein. But still, I mean, for the most part, it takes a long time. It takes a long time to learn something or to grasp it or to get it. And it takes work and it takes practice. It doesn't happen overnight. And yet, it's like we just pretend like that's not the case. God knows that. That's the way everything is in all humanity, all human history. You have to put effort in. You have to put time in. You must do. Think about the things in your life that are unpleasing to God. Think about the things in your life that you could change. Think about just the fundamentals. And think of it like in this fundamental core. Love thy God with all the heart, the soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What can I do to love my neighbor more as myself? See, everybody wants like specific things, but you can't give specific things because like what specific things are there? Like, I don't know what your problem is. And loving your neighbor as yourself, yeah, we could sit, we debated a little bit about the word love this morning and what that means and everything else, but the reality is it's empathy and caring about others the way you want to be cared for. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, there's Jesus right there laid out, boom. Say to yourself, when something's not right, okay, you're in a fight with somebody, say why. Don't just blame the other person. Inspect it, think about it, figure it. Figure out where you went wrong in that because you got to get better at that so that the next time there isn't as big of a fight. God loves you, doesn't want you to fight. He wants peace. He wants wholeness. He wants completeness. He wants more of a life philosophy. He wants more of a permeating factor in your life. Only you know what those things are, and only you can work on those things. And I promise you this, the minute you start to say, yes, I'm going to work on A, God will come down from heaven, and he will start to work on A with you. I am never, ever again going to yell at somebody on the phone. The next phone call you have, this person is going to be the most irate, most horrible, most awful. It's going to be like every trigger you have in your entire life, and you're going to go, oh boy. God does not expect perfection right off the bat. God does not expect perfection because we are fallen beings. He expects us to give our lives over to him, accept his salvation, live in that salvation, and try to be more like him with the help of his Holy Spirit until the day we die, and then we don't have to worry about nothing no more. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news. We can have that. We can have that freedom. We can experience that victory in God. But it's not as simple as just being like, I want victory in God. Glory. I went to a Bible study this week. Glory. It's not as simple as that. It's about looking here in and of ourselves, and we have to constantly be doing it. Jesus will look and he will say, you didn't do this, 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 this. He's going, when did I see you do any of these things? When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. It's very simple. His message is very, very simple. The least of these, whether it's the centurion's servant, whether it's a Jew out of Israel, whether it's a kid that goes to Bible quizzing with you, or whether it's that dirty kid that your parents told you to stay away from because they're a bad influence on you. God loves them all. All the way across the board. There is enough power in this room if we were to dedicate our lives to God in this way and we were to look into mirrors and we were to say, God, you need to show me how to be holy. God could change the entire North Shore right here. He could. It's going to take us getting serious, though. It's not going to take programs, and it's not going to take finagling, and it's not going to take A, and it's not going to take B, and it's not going to take C. It's going to take us as human beings. It don't matter if you've been in a rut for 20 years. People, I've watched this happen before. You can go in and act a certain way, and then you stop acting that way, you act another way, and people don't even remember you acted the other way in like 3 weeks. It's like, you can change who you are on a dime, and sometimes that change speaks more volumes to people than anything else that you could possibly do. Amen. Really, though. I've seen it. God loves you. God is not legalistic. God is graceful, and God is caring, and God wants you to have the best life you can have. He's not ready to give you a disease. He's not waiting up there for you to slip up so he can nail you with a sin. God wants you to have freedom. God wants you to have peace. And when you do catch a disease, it's not because God's throwing a disease on you. It's because you caught a disease. And some people catch diseases. And Paul had a thorn in his side. And you know what we got to do? When that happens, we got to still do everything that we need to do. And maybe even use that thorn in the side to become stronger in God's eyes and depend on him more. And that can happen. A life of holiness is not a life of laws and rules and regulations. A life of holiness is understanding that actions have consequences, and God has warned us which actions have positive consequences and which actions have negative consequences. It's all up to you. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And I think that instead of being so superstitious sometimes, where we read into every little thing, and it's all, everything's a little, every little thing is a little God thing, and every little thing is because I did this and prayed this, and if we focused here, we would have more victory. If we focused on the real, actual, tangible doing, we would have more victory. The Holy Spirit is waiting to help you. The Holy Spirit is waiting to change you. But faith is a decision on your part. How much faith do you have? How willing are you to give your whole life to God? How willing are you to be set apart for His use? And like I said, you don't have to be up here to do it. You do it at work. You do it anywhere you go, all over the place, all the time. And as people see you fumble through that and work through that on your own, they will learn from that and they will gain from that. And they will be holy, for I am holy. That term should not strike fear in your heart. That term should strike gratitude in your heart. Thank you, God, for saving our lives. Thank you, God, for giving us an avenue that we can become like you. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for caring about us. This is the God that we serve. So we have to honor Him by loving their God with all their heart, the soul, and mind, and loving their neighbor as thyself, putting others before ourselves, learning to empathize, not being prideful, being honest, caring, kind, hardworking people, all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's holiness. So, as a congregation, you decide what you want to do. Be holy as I am holy. Experience the freedom of Christ's holiness, because that's what He really wants you to do. And He really wants to use those feet, us, and He wants to use those hands, us. But how can He use hands that are in pockets? He can't. Take your hands out of your pockets and give yourself to God. Okay? That's what God cares about. He loves you. God loves you today. Do you understand that? Really, for real though. And He don't matter, and He don't care that you messed up, and it doesn't matter. Go to Him and just apologize. God loves you. You can start anew right now, anytime. You can start an intimate, loving relationship with God anytime you want. You can. God is so much better than we think. God is so much more awesome than we think. He really is. But he really is, though. Like, and I'm going to say it again real quick, and then I'm done because I'll say it real quick. But like, even, like, our conversations with you and I, like, Kathy, I'm pointing at Kathy. No, but a very healthy, no, but like, you know what I'm saying? Like, God teaches us things, and we have to just be open to it. And even if we don't want to hear something, we have to hear it. Like, Kathy told me things I didn't want to hear, and then I had to process it, and then I had to say, wait a minute, I really do need to hear that. And then I had to not be prideful, and I had to reevaluate the way I thought on a couple of things here or there, da, da, da. But that's a congregation member right there, and here I am standing up here. But that don't matter. Do you see what I'm saying? Because that's valuable. Christianity is alive and active, and we should be discussing it and working at it and working with each other as brothers and sisters and interacting with each other to help mold and refine each other. This is why I like communal living and those kind of situations and the things that we do. It's like, but that, see, isn't it good, though? It's so good. God is good. Amen. All right, I'm going to be done. Let me pray. Lord, you are God and you are holy, and we love you and you care about us and you want the best for us all the time. And the more that I get to know you, the more I realize this. As we give ourselves up, you fill us. We become more like you, and it's better for us. It's not like some like thing you bestow upon us. It's the way that you set it up. Because you care about us and you love us. You'd rather see us saved than dead. You'd rather see us in peace than in pain. Yet sometimes we get the wrong picture of you. Sometimes we go back and we develop a picture of you that is unfair. Sometimes we ignore what our Lord and Savior came to do when He came. Sometimes we ignore how you had an issue with the way people were interpreting the law. And we shouldn't ignore that, because that is where the freedom is. You care about us. You want us to be successful. You want us to grow. You want people to come to heaven. You want lives that are pleasing to you and to us. You didn't give us regulations because you wanted to limit us. You gave us regulations because you knew what we would do without them. God, I ask that you touch every one of our hearts today. I ask that you inspect every one of our hearts today. I pray that you will show us where we need to change. I pray that you will use all of our brothers and sisters to help us do that. I pray that you will use everybody around us to help us do that. And I pray that we will not be prideful, but that we will be open to that change. Because being open to that change is how you work with us. We ask that you take our lives and let them be consecrated unto thee this morning. We ask that you put on the front of our brains all week what it is that we need to do or how we need to change. Show us individually via your Holy Spirit where we need to have victory in our lives so that your kingdom can expand so that people can see our good works and glorify you in heaven. For you are an almighty and you are an all-loving God. You've given us the tools already. You've set everything up. All we have to do is follow you. Be with us as we conclude our service, and I'm utterly grateful for everything that you've done for me and for everybody in this room. For without you, we would have nothing. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. You are the most important thing. And I am humbled by your philosophy, and I am humbled by the fact that you had to come down there and die on a cross to teach us something that was so simple, but yet seemingly so complicated sometimes. I pray all of this in the name that is above all names, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.